I don't have a particular text this morning, but we're going to be looking at several passages of Scripture in the course of the message. It's been kind of an unusual week in preparing to preach, seeking the Lord's will about what to preach. I suppose that I could probably just preach on the spur of the moment any time. I've never really liked that, and the reason is I like to seek the Lord's will about what He would have me to preach. I like to do that. Occasionally I've been called on the spur of the moment, but I usually shy away from things like that because I take my preaching too serious to just do that. And this, I tell you this, I have got literally, I keep notepads about everywhere. On my desk, I keep one on my breakfast table at home. I usually keep one by the bed. And while I'm reading and studying and so forth at different places, the Lord will speak to my heart and I'll write some ideas down. And then they'll accumulate, and every once in a while I'll take an hour or two and I'll go and try to put some of them on a word processor so I won't lose them. But they're all ideas that have the potential of turning into sermons. And sometimes I'll go back and I'll keep adding to them and adding to them. And most of them never turn into sermons, but a lot of times they do. Just over, sometimes it'll be years. Some people talk about, you know, the Saturday night special sermons. The truth of the matter is, a preacher's preparing a sermon all the time. And people say, how many hours does it take to prepare a sermon? Well, it takes me about 50 years so far. It really does. I mean, because you're constantly, you don't know when you started. You just started. My wife and I will be sometimes riding down the road, and we'll ride for hours, and we won't say a word. And sometimes she'll look over at me and she says, you're working on a sermon, aren't you? It's in my mind. I'm working constantly. It's just a way of life. But anyway, I wrestle with not something to preach, but what to preach. Because I want to know I've got the Lord's will for the hour. Now, I've wrestled this week about what to preach. And several things I'd start, and I felt like the Apostle Paul, I guess, when he was trying to decide where to go on that second missionary journey. And he said the Spirit suffered him not to go here and suffered him not to go there. And it seemed like whatever direction I would seek to go in, I thought these are good directions. But I just didn't have peace about it. And then I was called upon to do a funeral this week of a family. I'd done a funeral for them a few years ago. And I was called upon to do another funeral for them this week. Not somebody that attends our church or anything. And again, in preaching funerals, I take that very serious. I don't want to just pull something out and just say, well, I'm going to do a funeral. That's not it. I want to seek the Lord's will about what He had me say at each funeral. And so I went to bed. I was asked to preach the funeral. And I went to bed, I think it was along about Thursday night. And I was thinking, Lord, what am I going to say on Saturday afternoon when I preach this funeral? And I woke up about 3 o'clock in the morning, and it's like the Lord, I had it. And I began developing that. But I had no peace about what to preach today. I thought, what am I going to do? And it was just like, boom, what I should say at the funeral, it just woke up and was there. And I kept developing that a little bit. And then I realized, well, the Lord obviously wants me to go in a little bit more depth on what I'm going to say at this funeral. He wants me to go into a little bit more depth on Sunday morning and preach this to the church. And so I started working on that. But all the time I'm wrestling, Lord, what should I preach Sunday night or Sunday afternoon? And I had no peace about it. Well, the sermon kept getting longer and longer and longer. And I finally realized, I'm kind of hard sometimes for the Lord to speak to. I finally realized, well, maybe the Lord wants me to break this into two messages. So I'm going to preach one part this morning and one part this afternoon. Amen. So if you want it all, you'll have to come back this evening. You'll have to come back this afternoon at 2:30 for the message there. But I do believe that I have God's will, and that's what's important. I've got God's will for us. As I said, I don't have a particular text, but we're going to look at several passages. So let's go to the Lord and seek His blessings on us. Dear Father, I do pray that You'd bless the preaching of Thy Word this morning. I do believe that I have the messages for us at this particular time, for this morning and this afternoon. And I pray, dear Father, that You would help me in delivering these messages. I realize, Lord, that I am just a man. I realize I am what I am by the grace of God. Lord, sometimes I say to You, I need You as much now as I did when I first started. But the truth of the matter is, I probably need you more now than I did then. And I pray, dear God, that you'd fill me with yourself. And please, dear Lord, use me. Help me to think clearly, to speak simply, plainly, to speak with compassion, but at the same time with passion and conviction. Please, dear Lord, fill me and use me to preach this morning. And will you please help the people listening, those here in this sanctuary, those listening by way of live stream, some that will listen to the recordings of this in months to come. Help them, Lord, to listen. Help them. This message is for them. And I pray that they would realize that. And they would just put forth the effort that's necessary to give their undivided attention to what I'm about to say today. Please, dear Lord, have Thy will in our lives. May we approach the Word of God this morning with a saying, "Speak, Lord, Thy servant heareth." Not with the attitude that we're going to resist you or wrestle against you, but that we're here, Lord, wanting you to speak to us, wanting something to respond to. I pray, God, that would be our approach to the Word of God this morning. And everybody say with their pastor, amen. As I said, I have no specific text of Scripture this morning, though in the course of my preaching, I'm going to be referring to several different verses of the Holy Word of God, both this morning and this afternoon. My desire as I preach is this. It's to put you in remembrance of some things. To put you in some remembrance of things. And so I ask you to do this. I ask you to strive to give your undivided attention to me as I preach this morning, that I could accomplish what I believe God would want accomplished here, and that is that I would be able to put you in remembrance of some things. And I ask you to strive to do so. We live in a time whenever there's just so many distractions, are there not? All around us, there's things distracting us. And our attention spans are programmed for about 30 minutes with about four or five commercial breaks in between. And we really now, we have to really exert a lot of effort in order to just concentrate on a message from the Word of God for 30 to 40 minutes. And I ask you, please, to do that. Not only this morning, but every single time I preach. Now, my Lord, through the Apostle Paul, keep in mind that what I'm undertaking to do is to put you into remembrance of some things. Not to necessarily teach you anything new. Perhaps if you're new Christian or young in the Lord, you might learn some new things today. But I realize for most of us, it would just be reminding you of some things that you already know, that you've known for years. But I thought about that. I want you to look at a few things here with me. My Lord, through the Apostle Paul, he said this to the young pastor Timothy in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6. Now listen to what he says to this young preacher. He says, "If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ." Do you get that? If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Otherwise, Timothy, here you are, a young preacher. And he knows that the desire of a young preacher is to be a good preacher, a good pastor, to teach his people some things. And if he doesn't watch it, he'll just get so caught up in trying to teach his people maybe something that they've never heard before that he neglects the things that they have heard. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, I want you to do this. I want you to remind these people of things that they already know. He said, if you'll do that, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. You don't always have to come up with something new, fresh, or anything. Just tell them what they already know over and over and over again. And then in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 14, my Lord instructed the same young pastor, Timothy, through again the Apostle Paul, he said this. He said, of these things, put them in remembrance. Otherwise, just keep reminding them, just like I told you earlier. He says, I want you to keep reminding the people of things that they already know. And then if you'd look back at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, there you'd find that my Lord said to that same young pastor Timothy, again through the Apostle Paul, he said this, wherefore I put thee in remembrance. Otherwise, Timothy, you're the pastor, you're a preacher. But I tell you what, you need to be reminded of some things yourself. So I'm telling you to put the people in remembrance of some things. But I want you to listen to what I'm saying because I'm going to put you in some remembrance of some things. And then the Lord, through the Apostle Peter, he said to those who identifies in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 as those of like precious faith, which means that they would be fellow believers. He says this, he says, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet," which means I think it's the appropriate, the right thing to do. "I think it meet, as long as I am in the tabernacle," that is, as long as I'm alive, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." That's 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. So he says, now you already know these things, but he says, I want to remind you of them. He said, in fact, I want to stir you up a little bit by reminding you of these things. As long as I live, that's what I'm going to do. The rest of my life, just going to remind you of things, stir you up with things that you already know. And then we find that my Lord, through Jude, in the fifth verse of the little book of the New Testament that's named after him, the little book of Jude, here, "How will they remember?" The implication is maybe they've forgotten it now, but if you were to closely examine each of the passages of Scripture that I have just read in their immediate context, and I'll tell you, I've lifted them out of the context to emphasize the importance of just being reminded of things that we know. But if you were to closely examine each of those passages in their immediate context, here's what you would discover. You would discover that in each one, that my Lord lists different things for us to remember. And no two of it's because different people at different times in different circumstances need to be reminded of different things. It's just that simple. Sometimes we need to be reminded of these things over here. At other times we need to be reminded of other things. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the love of God. Sometimes we need to be reminded of the wrath of God. It just depends on where you are at life, out what you need to be reminded of. But the fact that at different times he tells them, remind people of different things, it tells us that we all need to be reminded of things on a regular basis that we already know. That we already know. Now, there are a lot of things that I could remind us of, that I could need to be reminded of. But there are three specific things that I believe that my Lord Jesus would have me put us in remembrance of as I preach this morning and also this afternoon. Now, this may be a kind of a short sermon this morning because I'd rather have a real, real long sermon dividing up into two short sermons. So this may be a kind of a short sermon this morning. We'll just see how it goes. But the first thing that I want to put you in remembrance of is this. I want to remind you of the brevity of life. Remind you of the brevity of life. Now, listen at what the Word of God says. Just a few of many passages that I could read to you this morning. In James chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible says this, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow." And then he says, ask this question, "For what is your life?" What is your life? How would you answer that question? What is your life? James answers it in this way. He said, here's what your life is. "It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little and then vanisheth away." That's what our life is. It's a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. I never read there living with my grandparents. They were not rich people in any sense of the word. Not at all. And there in the back of the old shotgun house, on the left side, if you were facing the back room, there was the kitchen. And we had an old wood heater in there for a while, and then we put a coal heater in there. And then to the right, there was my bedroom that I shared with my uncle. He was like my big brother. And across that door of that bedroom, there was a curtain. We couldn't afford a door with hinges, just a curtain. You could hear everything that went on in the kitchen from that little bedroom there. And I can remember on those cold mornings, like this morning, on those cold mornings, I'd hear my granddaddy in there, and he'd be getting the fire started up for Grandmama, clanging around that old metal door on that stove and so forth. Or that heater, not a stove, but I did have electric stove. But he'd be clanging around in there. And then my grandmother would take, she had an old kettle, and she'd put some water in that kettle. All we had was cold water in the house. But she'd put some cold water in that kettle, and she'd put it on that old coal or wood heater, and set it there for it to warm up. And the reason she needed it to warm up is this. So that when we got up, there was an old wash basin there, right there in the kitchen. And we'd get up, and you'd take and you'd put a little cold water in there, and then you'd pour some of that hot water from the kettle in there, and then you'd take the wash rag. Amen. My wife says, it's not a wash rag. I said, where I came from is a wash rag. Amen. We'd take the wash rag, and we'd wipe our face. You know, wipe our face off and so forth there, and that's how we cleaned up. But we had to have that hot water there, or it'd be cold. In the summertime, we just used the cool water. But in the wintertime, it was too cold. Now, many a time, that old kettle would be sitting over there on that heater, and it would get to boiling. It'd get so hot. And I will never forget, you'd see it. It'd start whistling whenever it got to boiling, and the steam, the vapor would come out of that thing, and it would blow through the little whistle on the kettle, and you'd know it'd gotten boiling hot, and it'd whistle. And I would look over there at that vapor, that steam coming out of it, and you know what it would do? It would come out there just making that whistling noise, but it would go about this far, and it's gone. Where'd it go? It's gone. It's gone. Every time I read that passage, that verse in James 4:14, that's the picture that comes to my mind. And it reminds me of the brevity of life, like that vapor. It comes out, it's gone. James says, for what is your life? And then he says, here's what it is. It's like that vapor that came out of your grandmama's kettle. It's just there, and it's gone. It's gone. It's over with. That's what life is. I'm trying to get us to see something here about the brevity of life. In Psalm chapter 90, which, by the way, Psalm 90 is the oldest of the Psalms, it was penned by the hand of Moses. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 10, Moses said this. He said, the days of our years are 70 years. That's 70 years. That's how old I am, 70 years. 60 plus 10, that's 70. And then he says, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years. Now you think about Moses. You know anything about the life of Moses? You know he spent 40 years in Egypt being raised up in the palace of Pharaoh. And then he ended up 40 more years on the backside of the desert. So he's 80 years old. And so he says, if by reason of strength they be 80 years. And then Moses lived another 40 years as he led the children of Israel out of Egypt and led them through the desert and so forth right up to the borders of Canaan. But he says, if by reason of strength, otherwise if you're blessed with special strength and help, they be 80 years, that's 80 years, he said, yet is there strength labor. Not strength and labor, but strength labor. That's hard labor. And sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Moses said, if I live beyond 70, if I live to be 80, he says, you know something? I'm going to soon be cut off. I don't have long to go. He said, but I tell you what, there's going to be hard years. There's going to be hard years. There's going to be sorrow. There's going to be strength labor there. Now, this past week, I called a man, actually a relative of mine. He's like another one of my older brothers. He's my uncle. But I called him up to wish him a happy birthday. It was his 82nd birthday. I remember when I got out of high school, left home, went up to Pennsylvania, and I got a job working with the same company he was working with. He was a foreman. And worked up there with him. I just turned 18 years old at that time. And back then, he was, I believe, the naturally strongest man I had ever seen. He was just naturally strong. I used to look at him, and I would say, how in the world can he lift that much stuff? His arms just big. Not, he didn't work out in the gym or anything like that. He was just a naturally strong man. And I was only 18 years old back then. And I remember the day that he turned 30 years old. And I can remember making fun of him and laughing at him. You're an old man. I thought 30 years was an old man. Back then, we used to say, you know, you don't trust anybody over 30. And I'd joke with him. I can't trust you anymore. You're 30 years old. Can't trust you. Now you're an old man. And so as I called to wish him happy birthday, and we reminisced a little bit about that, And we agreed to this, that it seemed like it was just yesterday when we were working together. When he was 30 and I was 18. Now I'm 70 and now he's 82. And as we talk, now keep in mind, this was a man, the strongest man I've ever known, just being naturally strong. But as we talked, he began telling me about how he was doing physically. He told me how weak and frail he now is. He told me how he could barely walk to his mailbox. He told me how that just standing up caused him to experience severe pain. He said, I get up to do anything. He said, the pain just runs up and down my back. Got bad back problems and so forth. And he said, there's no relief except for when I sit down. As he was telling me those things, I thought to myself, exactly what Moses said. If I live to be those 80 years, those 80 years, there's what? Strength, labor, and sorrow. Strength, labor, and sorrow. Otherwise, our bodies wear out on us. Our bodies wear out on us if we're blessed to live that long. This past week, I was in Lowe's. Went there Saturday to get some things for the house. And while I was there, there was a lady that I met. She was looking at some of the same things that I was looking at. And I got to talking to her. She was 92 years old. 92 years old. I said, you better invite me to your 100th birthday party. And she laughed. But she was 92 years old. She was a very polite lady and one of the most cheerful and upbeat ladies I've met in a long time. I thought to myself, how in the world could somebody 92 years old be so happy and cheerful and upbeat and cutting up and so forth, and other people that are half her age, all they can do is grumble and bellyache and complain. I said, she must not be a very good Baptist if she is a Baptist. Amen. But anyway, she was just cheerful and upbeat as she could be. But I tell you what, I know this, that she was having physical problems. Why did I know that? Because she was in one of those motorized handicap carts that they give you. And that's what she was having to use there. 92 years old. But yet, there she was, as cheerful as she could be. Cheerful as she could be. But you know what? She was experiencing that strength, labor, and sorrow. Her body was wearing out on her. Now you think about this. 82 years old, my uncle that I've called to wish happy birthday. 92 years old, this lady that I met there at Lowe's this past Saturday. Both were well beyond their 70 years. But both are still young at heart. They really are. But both are dealing with what Moses said was strength, labor, and sorrow. Wonder how those last 40 years of his life was as he was leading those people of Israel through that wilderness. Here he is, his four score years over with. Listen, it had to be hard on that man, a lot of sorrow. But that's the way life is. That's the way life is. Now, if we think about somebody, 82, somebody 92, some of you are a little older than even that. Most of us are approaching those, at least approaching the 70s and 80s, if not already there. But when we think about people those ages, we consider their lives to be relatively long lives, do we not? We do. I do. But I want you to understand, both are very short periods of time. Both are very short periods of time. Both are nothing more than vapors on the timeline of history. If you just put out the history of mankind and you put 90, 100 years on there, why, it would not even be recognizable on the timeline of history. It is just a very short period of time. And no wonder Moses wrote, as he lived to be 120 years old, no wonder he wrote, he said, if you live to be 80 years old, it is cut off soon. Soon it's cut off. Why? Life is so short. Now, for that reason, that is why James wrote also in James chapter 4, in the context of asking, what is your life? And then answering, it is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. James said, before he wrote that, he said this, go to now, James 4:12. Go to now. Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. He said, you're making plans about what you're going to do tomorrow. You're making plans for the next year. He said, you know something? If you're going to do it, you better go ahead and do it now. Why? Your life's only a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanisheth away. Are there any of us here this morning that do not have some plans for tomorrow? I've got some things I'm planning tomorrow. Some things I need to do. Some concerning the church. Some personal things I need to take care of. I got some things I plan to do. But I realize this, I may not be here to do them. Why? My life is but a vapor, appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Is there any of us here that do not have plans for a year down the road? Things we're hoping to accomplish next year? I do. I've got things in our church, a list of things that I want to try to accomplish in the next year for our church. Whether we'll accomplish them all or not, I don't know. But you know something? I realize this, because my life is so brief, I may not be here a year from now. I may not be able to do those things. What I'm trying to get us to see this morning is this. I'm trying to get us to see the very brevity of our lives. And if we realize this, we will realize that, oh, how we need to use our time wisely. Use it wisely. Seeking the Lord's will about what we're going to do. Not just saying, well, I'm going to do it. Seek God's will for things. We need to use every second of our life. It is too brief to waste a second, much less an hour or a day of it. Don't waste a single second of your life. Life is too brief to while away the hours just lollygagging around. And no, it's too brief. Invest your life in people and invest your life in things that will continue your work long beyond the grave, long after you go, that will carry on. Life is so short, we've got to make those investments now. The late author Frank Borum, he said, it is every man's duty to provide himself with some honest work that he may do when he is lying in the grave. Let me read that again. It is every man's duty to provide himself with some honest work that he may do when he is lying in the grave. What was he getting at? He says we need to invest our lives into something right now in this brief time we have on this earth. That whenever we are lying cold into the grave, that work goes on. Our investment is still drawing dividends right on past the brief span of our life. That should be the desire and the goal of every single one of us. I know sometimes I look at my meager savings and investments and I think something like this. You know, I may be able to afford to retire. I may be able to afford to do that. Now, I have no desire to just completely retire. But I realize this, that already I can't do all that I used to. I don't have the energy. And I realize this, that if the Lord lets me live many more years, every year I realize I'm slowing down more and more. I don't want to be a liability to the church. I want to be an asset to the church. And I realize that the day may come that I may have to say, well, I need to just step aside and give up being a pastor. Don't want to quit serving the Lord. I want to keep doing something. But I may have to give this up. And in that sense, I would call it retiring. It wouldn't be a completely doing nothing, but you get the idea. And sometimes I think, you know, maybe I'm reaching a point where I might be able to do that someday. And then I'll meet somebody like that 92-year-old woman. And I realize if I live that long, I have nowhere near enough material things to even think about retiring yet. If I live that long. Somebody said, you have a retirement plan. I said, yes, I do. Said, what's your retirement plan? I said, to retire one day and die the next. Okay, think I got enough to live through the night. Amen. Not that bad of shape. No, actually, I'm a very blessed man. Very blessed man. But you get the idea. No, you look and you say, well, you know, simply if I live to be 80, maybe I could afford to do that. Well, not if I live to be 92. Not if I live to be 92. I tell you what, no siree. Now, that's talking about material things. But sometimes I think this. I think to myself, you know, here I've been in the ministry. I saved in 1973. Called to preach, went off to college in 1974. Long about that time, preached my first sermon. Been going at it pretty hard since then. And sometimes I think along these lines, God forgive me, but I think, you know, maybe I've invested enough of my life in people and in ministries that whenever I'm gone, long after I'm gone, that they'll continue. And I'll just keep kind of drawing some eternal dividends from those things. And then I think about this. I think about how the Lord may not return for another 1,000 years. Now, I'm looking for Him at any moment. Amen. I've been looking for Him at any moment, ever since I learned the truth of the rapture of the church. I've been looking for Him. I believe He could come before I take another breath. I believe that. But I also realize this, that He may not come for a long time.
And I think about, well, what if he doesn't return for another 1,000 years? I realize this, if that be the case, I need to invest every second of what little life I have left in people and in ministries that will carry on after I'm gone, if the investment of my life are going to continue to my Lord returns. And that's what I desire. Amen? To do something here on this earth, not to draw attention to myself, but to do something on this earth, to invest my life in someone or something that will continue right on till Jesus comes back for us. That's what I desire. Now, what am I saying? Use your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Use your life, not just bits and pieces of it, but use your life completely up for the Lord Jesus Christ. Use it wisely. Second of your life, use it completely for the Lord Jesus Christ. Never, I've done enough. I can rest on my laurels. No, use it up for Jesus Christ. Use it up for the Lord Jesus Christ. I recently read the story of a Scottish pastor by the name of Thomas Boston. I'd never heard of Thomas Boston before. But I read the story of him. I understand after he was gone, he had written some stuff, and it was discovered in his writings, and they turned out to be some of the most popular writings in Europe of his day. I said, I want to find some of Thomas Boston's stuff. I want to buy some of it. I want to try to read some of it. But he was a Scottish pastor. He died on May the 20th of 1732. The little bit I read about his life, it was very interesting. He had served as pastor of his church for 25 years when he died. It was the second church he had pastored. First church, he was there for a few years, something like that. And then he went to this little church out in a rural community, a very ungodly community. And when he went there, he said that the church and the community itself, both were just a godless mess. He said the men of the church, they would be out in the parking lot cussing at each other. Said they'd even come inside the church and be cussing at each other and fussing with each other. And there he was, a young preacher. What was he going to do? He decided this. He said, I'm going to take it. I'm going to patiently work with these people. And he began working with them. I found this fascinating. He began meeting with the men of the church one-on-one. He would invite them to his house, called the manse, the parsonage we'd call it. He'd invite them over, and he'd talk to them. And he'd tell them, you need to have family devotions. And he taught the men how, one by one, how to have family altars in their home. And before it was over, said they were having family altars in the morning and in the evening, when they'd get up and when they'd go to bed. But he started working just one-on-one. For the first 3 years he was at the little church, that godless community, that godless church, for the first 3 years he would not even observe communion because he said, my people are not worthy of observing communion. Wouldn't even do it. After 3 years, he finally started holding communion service, observing the ordinance of the Lord's Supper there. But he worked with these people and worked with these people. And there he was for 25 years. And lo and behold, now here he is. He's only in his mid-40s, something like that. But he's completely wore out. He had exhausted himself in ministering to those people. He loved them. He'd been very patient with them. Exhausted himself. But the people had grown to love him and appreciate him. The church changed. The whole community changed. For miles around, people were flocking to the little church to hear him preach. But he reached a point in his mid-40s, physically exhausted, and lying on what he knew was his deathbed. And he realized this coming Lord's Day, I am not going to be strong enough to go to the church house and preach from the pulpit again. I'll probably never get to do that again. And so he sent the word out through the community. He sent the word out, this coming Sunday, we will not meet at church. I'll not be able to be there. But I want us to hold services. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to gather around my bedroom window. My bed's lying right there in front of the window, my deathbed. He said, I want you to gather around my bedroom window. And he said, I'm going to try to preach to you from my bedroom window, from my deathbed. And said, people came, just flocked in, just filled up the yard all around his bedroom window. Said many of them could not even hear what he was saying. His voice was so weak, but they wanted to be there and just be there and try to get a word from their preacher, what they realized may be the very last sermon. And so the crowd gathered around there, and they went in and they propped him up, Pastor Borden, they propped him up on his pillows. And he propped up on his pillows in front of the window. He did as best he could to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to those people. What he realized may be the last time. You know what his text was? It was John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. You know why he preached on that? He said that was the verse that whenever he was just a teenage boy, he went to a meeting with his grandfather, and the preacher preached on "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world," and he was converted. And he said, "I want to preach that message that changed my life, that very verse." And he preached to those people, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." The verse that had won him to Christ when he was a lad, and now here he is about 45 years old, and he's exhausted. Lo and behold, when the service was over, the crowd was dispersing, and they said he turned over in the bed and died. Turned over in the bed and died. I read that story, and I thought, oh, that is how we should all want to leave this world, is it not? Being not just used of God a little bit here and a little bit there, but being used of God, being completely used up to God, right up to our last breath, letting God use us. Totally used up, and used up to the last hour, the last minute of our brief lives. That ought to be the desire of every single one of us, should it not? Now you think about this. I'm trying to remind us this morning of the brevity of life. We get away from this thing. We get away from this thing. The brevity of life. Now, there's some other things I want to remind you of. I want to remind you of. I'm going to, believe it or not, I'm going to stop right here. It's a few minutes before 12 o'clock. Amen. I don't know if we've ever done that before, but I'm going to stop. I want to remind you of some other things this afternoon. I want to remind you of the certainty of death. I want to remind you of the certainty and the seriousness of judgment. I want to remind you of those things. But this morning, let this sink in. Our lives are brief. What is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Little time. We know that, do we not? We know that. But we need to be reminded of it because we push it aside. We push it aside. Now, what does that say to us? Probably the majority of us here this morning are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know there's been a time when you've repented of your sin and accepted Christ as your Savior. You know that. That's probably the case of most of us here. But let me ask you this. As a believer, is your life really counting for Christ? You don't have many years at all. Even when you're from the moment you're born, you don't have long hair. But all of us, most of us at least getting up in age. You know, most of us have lived well over half of our lives. Most of us are we're not just simply in the last quarter. We're in overtime. Can we sit back and do nothing? No. We must let God use us. Right up to the last breath. Don't sit back and say, "I'm satisfied." You can't do as much as you once did. But I tell you what, you ought to do everything you can. Everything you can. I was thinking on these lines. I said, "Oh God, if you just give me one person to invest my life in that would go on after I'm gone, one person that would take things seriously, one young person, oh God, I would love that." We often think about the multitudes, you know. But God works in one person. One person. One person. Listen, look, find somebody. Invest your life. Somebody, invest your life in it. Don't waste the rest of it. Now, you're here without the Lord as your Savior. You've never repented of your sins and trusted in the finished work of Christ. You've never accepted Him as your Savior. I want to tell you something. You need to get saved. You need to be saved. Your life's a vapor. It's not here today and gone tomorrow. It's here this minute and gone the next. It's a vapor. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ now. And I beg you to do so. You say, "How can I do that, preacher?" Now, I want you to understand what I'm getting ready to tell you is not going to save you. I'm telling you, when the invitation begins in just a moment, walk down this aisle. I'm going to be standing right down there on that main floor. Walk down this aisle and say to me, "Preacher, I need to be saved and I'm ready to be saved." That's not going to save you. But what it will do is this. It will enable me to have somebody take you aside with an open Bible and show you from the Word of God how you can be saved. And you'll never be saved apart from the Word of God. Never. I beg you to do so this morning. Let's stand.